Good morning. Welcome to worship today. Congratulations, you two, 50 years together. You're going to invite everybody to join us this afternoon. Who's this good-looking guy next to you?
We have
a son, Brad. You're the baby. How many brothers and sisters do you have?
Just one.
Just one. Were you spoiled being the youngest?
Absolutely not.
Welcome. 2 to 5 o'clock, come on over. At 3 o'clock, they're going to renew their vows. Holy moly. Do you remember what you said the first time, Neil?
No.
Congratulations and welcome, Julie. Julie's going to join our congregation today. Nice to have you here as part of our fellowship. You've been off and on through the years, but now it's official. Yeah. Well, Mr. McCracken, I haven't seen you in a... Anderson, yeah, that's your partner, isn't it? Yeah. I got to see you more often. Yeah, nice to have you here. We've got a lot to be thankful for. Thanks to everybody, especially Skip and Lynn Hansen for the beef and corn feed yesterday. People came out of the backwoods and had some great food. Skip, do you want to say a few words?
Yeah. Well, thank you, everybody, for being here. I see you here, Wally. I got a hard time seeing you once in a while. Lynn and I love your church and love your people so much, and we sure appreciate that. Even the sign-up sheets, I have to be worried this year. It's just people just come every goddamn year, and we appreciate all you guys being here. Like I said, we love you unconditionally in this church. Our boss is a Jewish carpenter.
Yeah, thank you, Skip. Thanks, Lynn. I've got to share a little problem with you. We've got our friend Irene Long, who usually sits here. Irene is living in the Onamia Lake Song place, and she loves this church, and she's always coming to this church, but sometimes she doesn't have rides. And she's been calling people and begging and bugging, and when people say they can't, they're going to something else makes them feel bad. And Irene says, I always come. She said yesterday, I always come to help peel corn, and I can't peel corn. She's 98 years old, okay? And it's not fair for the people who live down in Waukon to always be the ones to run down because they have obligations and family situations going on too. So I thought maybe we could put a sign-up sheet. If I know it's a long way down there and back, and I know it's a sacrifice, but if you could drive her once every 3 months or give her a ride on the sign-up sheet, I know they'd sure appreciate that. Yeah, Skip?
Funny thing happened about Virginia to Irene is that I was sitting in my chair thinking about this thing that we're doing, our quarantine. Telephone rings, answer the telephone. Just Skip. What time are we sharpening corn? I just kind of melted. A couple of things that made me melt was Irene Long called me up. She said that she'd been chucking corn for 30 years and she's going to keep chucking. When she came and started chucking corn, that really did it to me. And the other thing that did it to me is when Darwin came. When Darwin walked out at the back, and watched us cook corn and stuff. What more could people ask for than that type of
Yeah, yeah. So if you see a sign-up sheet and you wouldn't mind bringing her to church once in a long moon, I know she'd appreciate it. But if it wasn't for Irene Long, I think this church would be closed. Did you ever hear that story back in the early 60s? There were only 2 or 3 families that would worship in the old church. And one Sunday, there were only 2 or 3 families there. The preacher was preaching. Steve was a little kid sitting on her lap, and he was acting out. And the preacher stopped his sermon and pointed at her, and could you control that kid? She was that close to getting up and walking out, but then she thought to herself, no, I'm going to get more people here, so my kid isn't the only one making noise. So she went door to door to door to door and said, please, come to church. We don't want it to close. And that's part of her legacy, so seems like if we could do something to help her down the road, that would be good. I want to lift that up for you, so look for that sign-up sheet, okay? The last thing I need to mention is the blessing box. Next week's blessing box has been dedicated to the parking lot. The blessing box started in order to pay down the mortgage. The idea was when we raised $10,000 in this, it was Noisy Can Sunday then, okay, remember that? And Lee Krieger would play up there and everyone would rattle those things. She started playing, put another nickel in the Nickelodeon. That upset her so much. We raised $10,000, but then I thought, well, we will help Lee out by making it a soft box and asked you if you had any extra, if you've been blessed this week, if you could put something in, the thank God a little over and above what we usually do. We've usually been using that money to help someone down the road. But the council asked next week if we could do a special one for the parking lot. It's going to cost probably $25,000 to be repaved. So still getting bids in. But that the blessing box going around next week. And I just wanted to mention that for you. We have been blessed more than we deserve. And let's thank God. Let's open with prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your love. We experience these warm, humid summer days. And some of us are prone to complain, but we remember those poor people down in Arizona who are suffering from the heat. And we take for granted our lake winds and beautiful clean waters and all the blessings you have granted us. Today, as we gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, allow this to be a time of thanks and praise to you for all of your goodness. Beyond what we need or deserve, you give and give and give. Bless us in this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening hymn this morning, in honor of Lee Krieger, is Joy to the World, 267. We'll rise during the singing of the last verse. Turn to the order of confession and forgiveness in your bulletins. We open our worship in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Let's take a moment for silent confession. And let us confess, gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you and uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin, and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit, that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Let's join in the prayer of the day. Gracious God, you have placed within the hearts of all your children a longing for your word and a hunger for your truth. Grant that we may know your Son to be the true bread of heaven and share this bread with all the world through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated as we invite the choir to sing their praises. Thank you, choir. Julie, come on up. This is my friend Julie Swaggart. She's going to join our congregation today. We receive new members the last Sundays of the month, so if any of you out there would like to join us, please just let me know. We've asked you to take a central place in our congregation for a moment so we can celebrate your becoming a member with us so that we can attach your name to your face. Except they spelt your name wrong, didn't they? They put a little Q in there. Anyway, it's in our relationships with one another, that, as well as in our shared faith and worship and study, that the life of the people of God is built. And so if we're to be the body of Christ in this place, it's highly important that we cultivate our relationships with each other so that together we can share and support and strengthen and celebrate and rejoice the life that God has given to us. We know you have come to us from a sister church down there in Buffalo, and I know they do a good work down there, and you've been active in that church. One last thing I need to say is, if this is just a ceremony, it's not real, and we won't genuinely be the church together. So I'd like to review some of the covenant in which you're now entering. We have expectations of you, and you have expectations of us. So we expect that in every way you'll strive to become a more and more responsive, responsible associate member of Bethesda Church as you daily strive to become a more acceptable child of God. This means that we expect to find you at worship and at the Lord's table with us regularly and frequently, that you will avail yourself of a certain of our educational programs when you are able, that you'll be open to involvement in our servant forms of ministry in and beyond the congregation, that you assume a leadership role when possible, that you'll set aside a responsible portion of your income for the financial support of the ministry in and beyond Malmo. And what you might expect of us, your fellow members, is that we will provide you with every feasible opportunity for spiritual, personal, and social growth. To facilitate this, we will share with you all of our congregational resources, material, human, and divine. Your times of decision and stress, you may expect us to be by your side, and you may expect us to want to be with you in your times of celebration and joy. So from your pastor, you may expect sincere preaching, informed teaching, and always his willingness to listen and to share himself with you. So what we give you as our fellow member is our trust, and we ask yours in return. So understanding now the context of the covenant which we seal together with your becoming members with us, do you accept the invitation to membership and all its implications? If so, say yes with the help of God and my fellow members.
Yes, with the help of God and my fellow members.
And do you, the continuing members of Bethesda Church of Malmo, who have now been reminded of your responsibilities, do you accept Julie as your fellow member? If so, say, we do with joy.
We do with joy.
Well, I guess that does it. That seals seals the deed. Thanks. It's nice to have you be a part of us. Why don't you tell us what you've done? Well, yeah, please.
I will.
Yeah. You're going to tell us how Zimbabwe and Gambia.
Zambia.
Yeah, but yeah. How they got together, some of that history.
Yeah, I'm sure.
Yeah, you can educate us.
Okay.
All right. Thank you.
The lesson today is from Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. We have been rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, which surpasses all human knowledge. Because Christ dwells in our hearts, our lives are continuously strengthened and empowered by the ongoing presence of the Spirit. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with the power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fulfillment of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and into Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The psalm is 145, 10 through 18. Please repeat the refrain. You open wide your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your faithful ones shall bless you.
They shall tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your power.
That all people may know of your power and the glory splendor of your kingdom.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout the all ages. You, Lord, are faithful in all your words and loving in all your works. You open wide your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing.
The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts those who are bowed down.
The eyes of all wait upon you, O Lord, and he gives them out in due season.
You open wide your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing.
You are righteous in all your ways and loving in all your works.
You are near to all who call upon you, to all who call up on you faithfully.
And satisfy the desire of every living thing.
Thank you.
Please rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. A gospel lesson for the ninth Sunday of Pentecost is found in the sixth chapter of St. John. In John's gospel, the miracles of Jesus are called signs because they reveal the true character of God. As such, they remain within the mystery of God and cannot be brought under human control. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. And when he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated as we sing our sermon hymn 396. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember when my brother telling me when he was a young college student, he was attending a church up in Bemidji, and they were going to have a big church picnic. And he said college kids didn't have a lot of extra cash around, and they were supposed to bring something to share at this church picnic. He says all he had was one piece of bologna in the refrigerator. He had some old mustard, and he had two pieces of bread. One was a heel, so he squeezed the mustard on, put the bologna sandwich in, wrapped it in wax paper, put it in one of these big bags so it looked like he carried a lot, you know. And so he got to the picnic, and there's all these people and kids running around. They're having a great time, and they kind of mixed up sitting down, and he sat down with a couple of families, and people started bringing out their fried chicken and potato salad and, you know, all the frills and chills. And he picked up his basket and he says, well, I wasn't very hungry, so I just brought this bologna sandwich. And the lady says, oh, just cut that thing up, you know, we can cut it into 6 or 8 pieces. Everybody likes bologna sandwich. We'll pass it around. And he said he ate like a king. He said he really appreciated that church picnic. Some people say that that's exactly what happened here with when Jesus fed the multitude with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. The people shared with one another, and there was more than enough to go around. Whether that's a sufficient explanation for this miracle or not, it always amazes me how much food is left over at our potluck dinners. If you head south and miss the Lenten services, we always have these potluck dinners, and they're the best. A few years ago, some of you don't know this, but our 11 o'clock Bible study on Wednesday, they said, Pastor, can we stop having Bible study for Lent? And because we go home, take a nap, have to make something, come back for 5 o'clock potluck dinner. Can we stop having Bible studies for Lent? Of course, that year I announced that. Now, these dinners are for the Lord, so bring your best, you know. Word got out to the bishop up in Duluth that we had given up Bible study and we're having these fancy meals. And next time he ran into me, he says, what's this I hear about you? I says, what do you expect when you have a Finlander pastor down here? And then I says, besides, I'm far away enough from the synod office that you pretty much leave us alone, which was kind of nice. But today's story, the gospel lesson, is one of the best known stories about Jesus. In fact, it's the only miracle apart from Jesus' resurrection that's in all 4 gospels. That alone makes it important to study, huh? We know from last week that the people were following Jesus wherever he went, in the boat, on foot. There's no place for him to hide. And Jesus was moved with compassion by the crowd's great need. He says, where are we going to get food, huh? Bread for these people. Yes, Philip. Philip was kind of surprised by the question, and with good reason. He was from Bethsaida, which is the nearest town to where Jesus is talking. And he knew there was no Costco or Sam's Club. He knew there was no Super One. There was no county market. Where are we going to get food? And then he says it would take a half year's wages to give everybody here a small bite. He's saying there's no earthly way they could feed that many people. And from a human standpoint, I think that's correct, huh? There weren't supermarkets and restaurants and even if they did, there wasn't near enough money to feed all of these people. So another disciple says, Andrew, huh? Simon Peter's brother. They're called the sons of thunder. He speaks up and he says, here's a small boy here with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go? And besides, those fish aren't in the slot limit. You know what? What I've heard, I'm going to give a free pass today. If you guys go out fishing, gals go out fishing, you take anything you catch, okay? Enough of this monkey business. Let's throw the nets out and catch 153 fish. Anyway, how far will these 5 loaves and 2 fish... Remember when... Steuben's granddaughter was sitting right there, and I was preaching a year or two ago. And I used the feeding of the 5,000. And I asked out loud in the sermon, was it 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Or was it 2 loaves and 5 fish? She shouts out, 10-year-old, it was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I read the book. Yeah, that was good. But, you know, this is a good question. The needs are so great. And our resources seem like they're so few. From whence will the necessary help come? I mean, so often in ministry we're faced with needs and all we see is the insufficiency of our church's budget and the impossibility of meeting all the needs there are in the world. The early church in Acts, by the way, had that very same problem. The very first day the church began, 3,000 Jews were converted. A young church was put in place. And because they were now seen as traitors by their family, they were cast out. They had no place to live. They had no food. They had nothing to go. All of these people from these different families, they're no longer welcome in the Jewish homes. The scriptures, 2nd chapter of Acts, said they sold property and possessions to give anyone who had a need. Jesus had compassion on the people. So did the early church. He cares for the early, for his people. So before they could meet the people's needs, they needed to get organized. So Jesus says, well, just have the people sit down. Here's a man with a plan. There was plenty of grass in the place. They sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And you should know this, that women were not counted. Many thought they were just pieces of property. Children were not counted. And so when they talk about 5,000, that's only men. You add the women and children, there might have been 9,000, 10,000, maybe more people there. Jesus tells them to sit down. He takes these little loaves. He gives thanks, says John. And he distributes to those who were seated as much as they wanted. I would have loved to hear that prayer of Jesus. To move the people's hearts. And when they had all enough to eat, he said to the disciples, go and gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them, filled their 12 baskets with pieces of 5 barley loaves left over. They ate all the fish because they didn't want to be arrested by the Israel's DNR. Sorry, I'm going nuts. This lake bothers me. But this is an amazing story. Jesus feeds maybe 10,000-11,000 people with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. How did he do it? I mean, some theologians say he did it by getting people to share what they had. Like my older brother going to that picnic with fried chicken and chocolate pie. He said they had chocolate pie. Unbelievable. Like people at a potluck, you know, dinner sharing. There's always plenty left over. It's a good explanation, though, and again, I'm not sure it's a full explanation. I don't really understand what exactly happened. Notice what John says next. He says, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Anytime you read the Gospel of John, when he talks about sign, that's his word for miracle, okay? And he says it had a very specific purpose, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. You wonder, did you ever wonder, last week we talked about what's it all about. This is a place where John, the epistle or the gospel writer, says if you want life, real life, full life, whole life, meaningful and purposeful life, abundant life, it's going to be found in Jesus. If you wonder what's going on in your life, take some time to say some prayers. Take some time to read some of these Bible stories and look for signs of life. And you and I have been called to be Christians. And if you want to live a full, meaningful life, it's going to be found looking at Jesus. And this is one of the many places that says that. But there's lots to see in this story. First of all, you got to see Jesus' concern that people's needs be met. Jesus saw people in their need, and he had compassion on them. That's why he had so much to say about caring for the poor. We hear the story of Irene Long wanting to come to church so much, and she's so far away, and she's bugged people so that people feel guilty when they say no. And my wife says, I've been blessed with the gift of insensitivity, that I don't really care, but the older I get, the more I start feeling for them, you know, and you hate saying no to someone who wants to come to church, but do we have compassion on Irene, you know? Can we do something for her? I had a classmate in seminary, a couple of classmates, they took an old Bible, they cut out all the places in the Bible, sounds sacrilegious, but they wanted to find out. They went through all 66 books of the Bible, and every verse that had a topic about poverty or wealth or justice or oppression or compassion, they cut it out. And when they were finished, there were over 2,000 verses laying on the floor, and there was a book that was so full of holes, wasn't even a Bible anymore. I mean, if you cut out concern for the poor in the Bible, you cut the heart out of the gospel, you cut the heart of it out of the whole book. I wish more of us had a heart for the down and out like Jesus did. So many people have so many needs that are so great. Jesus sees the crowds. He has compassion. He taught us that that's what the kingdom is all about, to care for one another. He's moved with these people who are hungry. He seeks to help them. He views them as sheep without a shepherd, the gospel says. Lost and helpless, without guidance, without nourishment, without protection. He wants to reach out. He's not only got compassion on the crowd, he's also moved to help them. He does something about it. I talk about Irene. I've got compassion for her. So what are you going to do about it? Step up. That's what I tell myself. That's what Jesus is saying, you know. A few of us are moved to help them. I saw a homeless guy on the streets of Duluth last week when I was visiting my daughter. My first thought was, what a pity, you know. Asking for a handout. How sad. I think, why doesn't the guy get a job? And then I think, what are you saying? You've been studying the scriptures, being a pastor for almost 40 years, and you've got no heart for this guy? You don't understand his story. You don't know if he's mentally ill. You don't know if he's handicapped. You don't know his story. Help the guy. I saw, you see these advertisings on television show, 182 stations. Julie, you've been to Africa. Have you ever seen any of these bloated, extended bellies on some of these starving children? We've got a two, I shouldn't say that. We've been blessed up here, but we can get insensitive to the needs of the world. We insulate ourselves. We have been so blessed. We sing the song today, he gives and he gives and he gives and he gives and he does for us. But we should have some compassion for those people who have nothing. Yesterday's corn feed, half of the money that was raised goes down to a medical clinic in Mississippi. These folks are streetwalkers. They would have nothing, and we're helping them. Some say we should help those close to ourselves. I understand that. But wherever we help makes a difference. Anywhere in the world is going to help the children of God. One day, a student asked Margaret Mead, the great anthropologist, what was the first sign of civilization that you've ever found? And she studied all through Africa, where humankind first moved from four legs to two legs and whatnot. Their earliest study, she said they were thinking that the first sign of civilization might be a fish hook or a hammer or some kind of a round wheel or something. She said when she found a healed femur. Femur is the leg bone, the longest bone in the body. The students were amazed. Why would you say that? She says because it showed finally that some human had compassion for another. This guy couldn't run. He had to be protected by others from the animals and whatnot. Someone had to find food to put on the table. If it was winter, they had to find warmth for him. The evidence of compassion, according to Margaret Mead, is the first sign of civilization. Who can question that she's right? Compassion. Compassion has to be at the heart of our faith, that we care for each other. I read a book review called The Danger Habit, The Week magazine. Anyone get The Week magazine? They give me a nickel every time I mention it. Oh, great, I made a dime today. The Danger Habit told about people climbing Mount Everest. A 50-year-old guy was climbing Mount Everest with his team, and they got, you know, so that the next day they could have made the peak, they found someone laying still alive on the side of the trail. A group before them had just kept going and left him for dead. These guys who had saved for years, planned for years, put their team together, they saw this guy who would die unless they took him down, and they did. They said the day before people had passed right by him, left him for dead. They find dead bodies up there all the time. So, to put it in my own Christian context, do I, with 40 climbers, pass by and refuse to help him? Or what do? Do you rescue the guy and forget your dream? Pretty tough for me. I don't know about you. We should maybe have a discussion, you know, a dilemma. But Jesus, I think he probably would have had compassion on this guy and forgotten his dream. And he would have been moved to act. Let's cut to the chase. Jesus cares about people. Jesus has compassion for the people. And, of course, the whole point is Jesus wants us to be compassionate and caring, just as he was compassionate and caring. And we shouldn't have to worry about the resources. We in the church are always worrying about whether there's money, where the money's going to come from, as if God can't provide for his people. When Jesus fed the multitude 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, there were 12 baskets left over. My calling card for my whole pastor's career has been Jehovah Jireh, God will provide, God will provide. I don't know if there's any council members in here, but I said that at the last council meeting. We were talking about wondering how we were going to do some of the things we need to do, like pave the parking lot. And I think I've had like 39 councils through my year. Every one has a different personality, okay? And every once in a while you get those who wonder where every penny is going to go and do we have enough and we've got to be responsible. And we do, and we are. But sometimes it gets so heavy that at the last council meeting, I said, we've already got enough money to pay for that parking lot. And they looked at me like, oh, really? And I said, yeah, the trouble is it's in your pocketbooks. And then I thought, I had the vision in my head that there's a big hook pulling me off the stage. Time to get rid of this boy. But our song, God gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. And he does. And he acts with compassion. And he cares. And that's what you and I are called to do. So maybe my question is, when should we get started? How about now? Something for us to think about. Amen. May God's peace and love be with us now and always. Amen. Let's join together in singing hymn 574, and we'll invite the ushers to receive our morning offering. Thank you. Please rise. Let us turn to the prayers of the church, prayers of intercession. Oh, let's join in the offertory prayer. Let us pray together. God of mercy and grace, the eyes of all wait upon you, and you open your hand in blessing. Fill us with good things at your table, that we may come to the help of all in need. Through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Lord. Amen. Gathered by the Holy Spirit and fed by the Word, we come together as the people of God to pray for the church, the world, and all in need. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. God, our provider, awaken hunger for your truth in the church around the world, so all are fed with your love and mercy. Hear us, O God. Give rain to the fields that supply our bread, and care for those who tend the crops. Hear us, O God. Raise up leaders who love truth and seek justice. Prosper the work of those who supply and oversee feeding programs in our community and around the world. Hear us, O God. Comfort those who fear that they will not be able to feed their children. Send them healthy food and surround them with people who care. With your Spirit, strengthen those who are unsatisfied, lonely, rejected, or ill. Especially remember in our prayers Darwin and Janine, Ron and Carol Hass, Carol Bipes, Dean and Linda Newman, George Larson as he fights an eye problem. Be with Char Berg as she has surgery tomorrow. Be with all those in our lives who need your healing touch. Hear us, O God. Strengthen this congregation in its service to food pantries and community meal programs. Open our eyes to your abundance when we see only scarcity. Hear us, O God. We thank you for Irene Long, who reminds us, even in her old age, that we are called to be compassionate. We pray, O Lord, and thank you for Neil and Myra Honnell, for the love that they have shared for 50 years, the children and grandchildren they enjoy. Bless them on their next 50. We thank you for bringing our friend Julie Swaggart into our midst. Allow this relationship to be a good one. And, O Lord, as we think about our family and friends, we pray your Spirit might watch over and protect them now and forever. With all the saints, root and ground us in love until we know the breadth, length, height, and depth of fullness in your kingdom. Hear us, O God. Into your hands, loving God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in the grace of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Let's join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Almighty and merciful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless, preserve, and keep you this day and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace, live in love as Christ has loved us.
Thanks be to God.
Our closing hymn is 537, On Our Way Rejoicing.